We're going to look at Isaiah today, the book of Isaiah. You can turn, typically we would read a chapter. We have a lot of readings today, but you can turn to Isaiah 41 with me. But we'll have some selective readings in Isaiah. We typically would have a fairly long introduction from last week, but we're not going to do that this week because of the weight of the scriptures we're going to look through today. There are so many. But just to say, we look at Isaiah 40:31 last week. Interesting. So I pull in here this morning. I don't know if you'll care, but that's interesting to me. I pull in here this morning, and I always park in back. Now, I think Nate and Ashley already left because they go do things. But Elizabeth Day, I heard her telling Naomi, of all people, in the foyer. Naomi said, hey, is Pastor Troy here? His car is not here. And Elizabeth said, he parks out back. He doesn't want anyone to steal his car. That is not the reason, but I do park out back. So I pull up back this morning. It's pretty early. I got here a little late today. I was a little frazzled. I got here so late, but I got here at like 7:30, and I wanted to make sure this was working. And there was a bald eagle in our field. And we had just talked about Isaiah 40:31. Wasn't that cool? I just, oh, praise God. So I took a picture with my phone, which was kind of weak, but it was neat to see that. And Isaiah 40:31, you'll mount up, you know, you'll renew your strength and mount up on wings like eagles. And we looked at last time about the things that this world will drag you down with, the things that this world will make it so you don't renew your strength, that you don't rise up on wings like eagles. And we're going to focus on one today. And we're going to focus on one aspect of that today. You know, here's the things that we talked about just quickly, because we do have a lot of ground to cover. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. And one of our favorite verses, Isaiah 40:31. Today, though, we're going to look not even just primarily in Isaiah 41, because it's a theme in Isaiah, this idea of idolatry. And because it's such an important and pervasive theme in Isaiah, we're going to spend a little bit of time chewing on it this morning, hopefully. Because as we saw, that was one of the things that he said in Isaiah 40 that caused you to be earthbound and weary, is idolatry. And so I invite you to pray with me, and we'll do our reading during the exposition here, just because there's so much. So join me in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your grace. What a wonderful day. It's just such a blessing to reflect on your work in people's lives. And it even makes me think of my own family. And I know, as I told Amanda, they look a lot like we did at that point in life. And I'm just looking forward to how you're going to work in them. And seeing young Aiden come to know Christ as his Savior. And we just pray for your blessing on that family. And thank you that you have so changed Naomi, and that she is such a new person and such a joy to be around and to know and to call a friend. And I pray that you just continue to bless her and help her in life. And I pray that our church would be encouraged as we try to do your work as best we know how here, God, and that you would save many people through our efforts, that we would be good sharers of the gospel, good ministers and active in people's lives, and let you work through us. And we pray to that end. God, help us as we unpack your word. We know that our primary mission in this world is to know you and to let others know you. And that, God, we would know your word well, that by your Spirit you would change us, that you would help us understand all you want us to understand, and that our lives would just be a reflection of Jesus Christ himself. And we pray to that end, even as we study so much, but such an important topic today, that we would see how it's easy to fall into these same things today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, idolatry is a major topic, and really fair amount, probably the majority. You know, we saw how much of Isaiah is dedicated to the oracles against the nations, you know, what God was going to do, but it's really as a result of the idolatry that they had lived in. They had returned from God, and they had turned to idols. And we're going to come back to this idea as we go through these things, but an idol, don't be confused today, or don't minimize the idea of idolatry. I feel one of the things that I see in Christianity often, because we do here, I am a certified counselor with the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, so we do a fair amount of counseling with people that are not part of our body. We meet a lot of people. And the idea of idolatry is confusing to people in our modern day. A lot of times we'll think, when we hear the word idolatry, we'll just think of the graven image, you know, or, and that's really in this passage in Isaiah 41. That's what he's talking about. They made it. And then they make what's called, in the Tselem means representative image. It's to represent something else. We find throughout the scriptures that the idol that they would worship had something real behind it, demons. It's actually demon worship. They call them their so-called gods in Isaiah, or those things that you call gods. Demon worship is what is going on, and it's easy to get caught up in some of the thoughts of our current world and miss how evil some of the pagan religions have been throughout the centuries. And that it's clear to see demons behind them. But idolatry is more than even that representative image worship. And what it is it's when anything in this world grips the affections of our heart and replaces God himself with that thing. That's an important point to get today, isn't it? Because we can have this idolatry that looks good, or it looks socially acceptable, or it's maybe neutral, you think, or whatever, but it's actually taken over God's place in our life. And so it's just as easy for us, although we won't find ourselves. Now, I'm not going to say you won't find representative images in this world, or even in America, because it's a growing trend. Now, you know, there's all kinds of the Eastern religions, you know, seeing here, their land is full of Eastern ways and soothsayers, so is ours. You can find Buddhist temples, Sikh temples in Des Moines. They have a few like that here. I saw a Sikh one just opened up downtown. And so you can find these same things. But today, don't get confused about that or just think, well, I don't have an idol unless you have a statue of Elvis or something. You say, I don't have that problem. Well, be careful with that. Be careful with that, right? Because it's that thing that takes God's rightful place in our life. And as we're going to see, the issue that God had with the Israelites is he don't share worship. All right? He ain't doing it. He don't share worship. It wouldn't be right for him. He doesn't. God will not tolerate a divided heart. So the first commandment is, the first and second commandments, by the way, are to not have idols. You shall have no other gods, and you shall not make a carved image. It's very clear. And you see throughout, as God unfolds, sending his prophets to his people, as they rejected his commandments, you see this idolatry unfolding. The people of Israel, is the Lord not her king? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and their foreign idols? In Ezekiel, so each prophet is confronting their idolatry. Wherever you dwell at the end there, the city shall be laid waste, the high places ruined, so that your altars will be waste and ruined, your idols broken and destroyed, your incense altars cut down, your works wiped out. And even into the New Testament time, John's parting words in his first letter, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from idols. And even to the church, you know, you'd say, well, that was an Old Testament thing, but here's what they had that council, and they said, well, what are we going to tell the Gentiles, right? What are some of the things? Idolatry makes the list of the few things. It has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled, from sexual immorality. Keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Pretty short list, amen, for the Gentiles. But idolatry and all of those things, by the way, hover around the idolatrous practices of their day. So it's such an important issue. God will not tolerate a divided heart. He's told us that from the beginning. Now, Israel have the word rich is bad, but they really do. They have a rich, pervasive history of idolatry. They have just followed, chased after idols. Started with the golden calf incident. One of these things that, it blows my mind. I tried to not let it blow my mind. Because I recognize that if I was there, my heart is just like theirs. But it blows my mind to think that here is God, and they're in slavery. He comes down, and he does all these incredible things that there is no way anyone else could have done it but the creator of the universe. We call them the 10 plagues. Then he takes them out, and they're about ready to get destroyed again, and he opens up the sea for them so that they can walk through on dry land. And just in case you believe the people that say it was only 6 inches deep, it's even better because God destroyed the whole Egyptian army with 6 inches of water, right? He opened up the sea for them. There was a wall on the side. They went through, wipes them out, they sing God's praises, takes them just a little bit, and they say, where is Moses anyway? Let's make an idol. What? How do you get from there to there? That's the human heart. That's the human heart. We have such a propensity to follow idols. And they would live in Egypt, that land surrounded by idols, and their heart just went back to what was comfortable for them. Make us an idol. Say this is your God that led you out of Egypt. The time of the judges, we'll go through some of these very quickly. The time of the judges, they had this history of turning to idols, turning back to the Lord, turning to idols, turning back to the Lord, and he would send them a deliverer, and they'd turn back to their idols. Even Solomon, they said to be the wisest man ever, he, at the end of his life, he really saturated the entire nation of Israel with idolatry because of his foreign wives. Jeroboam, we'll go through these quickly again, but Jeroboam, one of the kings of Israel, this was under the divided kingdom. He decided that he wanted to be king so bad that he would not obey the Lord. He was worried that the people would reject him as king if they went back to their other kingdom to worship, and so he just made his own religion up. And he actually, let's see if we can get down here, he actually has a sin named after him because of that. Nevertheless, he clung to the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. Wow, what a horrible testimony that is. What was that sin? Idolatry. He made them a couple calves to worship, and they made some goat idols also. We found that. There it is in the last one right before there, actually. They had a land full of idols. Notice some of these, as you can skim them as I put them up. Their land was completely full of idols under every leafy oak, wherever they offer their idolatry. Judah did was evil in the sight of the Lord. They provoked him to jealousy. Notice the language here. With their sins they committed more than all their fathers had done. They built for themselves high places and pillars and Asherim on every high hill. Under every green tree there was also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to the abominations of the nations that the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. Land full of idols. They abandoned the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves metal images, two calves, that's Jeroboam's thing. Idolatry. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, the gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom their fathers had never dreaded. Terrible idolatry. Major theme in Isaiah as well. So they had this systematic theme of idolatry and problem. And here's what they were doing. This is important. If this doesn't stick down in your craw, that's fine, but I think this is important. In their idolatry, some tried to worship the Lord with idols. Okay, so they, in their mind, they thought, well, I know who God is, but it just helps me to have this thing to look at and to fall down to. So they tried to worship the God of heaven with an idol. And he said no. Some of them tried to worship both the Lord and idols, and that was Solomon. Tried to have it all, right? Have a little of this one, have a little of that one. That's modern, right? People do that all the time, right? Well, here's what the Bible says. Well, I don't like that. Can we just take that one out of the Bible? I got a black magic marker. My Bible had only like 30% of the Bible, right? You get both. Well, yeah, I worship the Lord, but I also have this, and this is spiritual, and this sounds right, or whatever. And that's what they did. And they tried to mix it. Think about how inconceivable that is, or how just amazing it is. They would have one time, on one hand, the God of the universe with his law, and then they have, in Israel, idol worship where you sacrifice children by burning them alive in some perverse thing. I mean, come on. How does that fit together? That's the human heart. Tried to do it. Tried to pull it off. And some just worshipped idols openly. And that was Ahab and Jezebel. They didn't want the Lord. They just followed Baal. There was a war between the two. Idolatry then in Isaiah. We'll go through these again fairly quickly. You notice God's message is all this about focusing in on their turning from him and turning to the things of the world and demon worship. You have rejected your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of things from the east and of fortune tellers like the Philistines, and they strike hands with the children of foreigners. Their land is filled with silver and gold. Their land, there is no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses and no end to their chariots. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands so that what their own fingers have made. And we'd say, well, the first two are okay, right? Obviously not. They're the things that help you to trust in this world that he's talking about. You're focusing on these things. These are what you want. This is what your land is filled with. And that's why God has rejected his people. You will defile your carved images. That day everyone will cast away his idols. It was very pervasive in their land. The craftsmen, this is the passage for today. Then we'll come back to this. Do you ever be around a Christian that my wife calls someone she knows Eeyore? Eeyore, right? What's going to happen now, right? Yeah. And I appreciate that. But you're a meeting Christian who thinks that all humor is bad. You know, they're very sober. And I have to admit, before I throw too many stones, I probably need to sober up quite a bit. I do. I need to sober up more than I do. I think I'm probably a little too lighthearted. But God is funny. You know that? God has a sense of humor. He really does. He is not a sober God. That you may have my joy and in me your joy may be full. And this is that kind of a thing right here. This is God using the personality of Isaiah, and he's making fun of idolatry. And we're going to come back to this. Notice this. The craftsman strengthens the goldsmith. He who smooths with the hammer, him who strikes with the anvil, saying, the soldering, oh, it's good. This is good. It looks good. And they strengthen it with nails so it can't be moved. It's supposed to be funny. You're making a thing that is God to you, but you have to make sure it doesn't fall over. Right? That's absurd. God's sense of humor. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. Ooh. And they were about to put that to the test in Isaiah, because foreign armies were going to come in. The wind will carry them off, all of them. A breath will take them away. Isaiah is very, he's got the main message in Isaiah that they needed to turn from their idolatry. And again, I wish we could, we're American, so we can't do like they do in some countries where you talk about this for 3 hours as it deserves, and you have to say praise God. But notice how God views idolatry. I think that's important for us. You know, the world, we live in a world, you are in a world that is selling you idols every single day. For crying out loud, we have a TV program named Idolatry, right? American Idol. Come on, right? And so get this, so start to think like God does when the world is selling you these cheap imitations that want to take up the place in your heart that he alone deserves. Remember what God says about idolatry. Remember what the Bible tells you about the effects of idolatry on your life. And God, again, I think he's using some very humorous things here. The one we just looked at, it might fall over. How silly is idolatry? Made of normal materials. This one's a little longer. I'm going to read that, the last part, I think, the next page there. But notice what he says about it. It's an ironsmith that takes a tool. He works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers. Works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry. His strength fails. So the dude that's making it is wore out from the work. Think about that. And he's the one making the thing that you're about to worship. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it with a pencil. He shapes it with planes. He marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak tree. He lets it grow strong among the trees. He plants a cedar. Rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes part of it, warms himself, makes a fire. He makes his food, right? He bakes bread. And then he makes a god and worships it. How silly. How silly. How can you take something, make lunch on it, warm yourself and then worship it at the same time. Silly. And he says, they do not know, they do not discern. He has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, half of it I burned in the fire. I baked it on its coals. I roasted meat I have eaten. Shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray. He cannot deliver himself or say, there is a lie in my right hand. And that's what the scriptures teach us, that the veil lies over people, over our human hearts, so that we don't even see the foolishness of our ways. It's actually absurd. Made by mere humans, as he says, the craftsmen are only human that make these things. How could you worship them? They are actually nothing. All who fashion idols are nothing. They are empty. They're witness. They neither know. They are put to shame. So they're actually nothing. They don't do anything. They can't do anything. 4:10, they profit nothing. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing. So the thing doesn't, not only is it nothing, it actually does nothing. So useless, empty. They are all a delusion. Their works are nothing. Their metal images are empty wind. They don't know anything. You know, if we really would take these things to heart, I think it'd be pretty easy just to stop, right? Stop chasing the things of the world. But this is what God wants us to do. Meditate on these things. Think about it. No knowledge. Set forth your case, says the Lord. Bring your proofs, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring them and tell us what is to happen. Tell us former things what they are, that we may consider them, that we may know their outcome, or declare to us things to come. Tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Do good or do harm, that we may be dismayed and terrified. Behold, you are nothing. Your work is less than nothing, and an abomination to is he who chooses you. They don't know. They have no knowledge. They give no answer. You ask them for something, they can't answer it. And here's the most, I don't know, I like to think in those terms, I suppose, but here's the most important one. They give no deliverance. No deliverance. They can't deliver. Bel bow down. These are some of the idols that they worship. Bel bows down. Nebo stoops. Their idols are on beasts and livestock. The things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beasts. They stoop. They bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. So the people, what he's telling us here in Isaiah is the people turn to idols. They turn from the Lord. Give me something I can see. Here's what the nations worship. This must be right. Let's do that. They have all these idols. They get invaded. They turn to their idols. Their idols have no answer, no deliverance. What happens to the idols? Carried away. Carried away to Assyria with the rest of the captives. That's God's view of idolatry. No deliverance. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. The wind will carry them off. They can't even deliver themselves. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witness neither see nor know, that they may put to shame. Only shame, no deliverance. All his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them assemble and stand forth. They shall be terrified and go in shame. And lastly, they are a delusion. They are all a delusion. Their works are nothing. Their middle images are empty wind. So the Jews, again, just to kind of reflect on the human heart a little bit. The Jews had rejected the Lord and turned to idols. Okay, so here's their history, right? God takes them out of Egypt, brings them into the land. He delivers them. They turn to idols. Then he sends a deliverer. They turn back to idols. He sends a deliverer. They keep doing this. And so here we get to the time of the kings, and we're in Isaiah's time, and God is sending them instead of judges, prophets now, and saying, turn back to me, turn from your idols, turn back to me. And so these people, this current contemporary people at the time of Isaiah, they say, well, here, let's try something else. The idol thing hasn't worked, so let's do this. Let's turn to idols. That's literally what they did. Instead of turning to the Lord, they said, get us more idols. Better idols. Let's do better. They're a delusion. Their answer turned to idols. People still do this today, by the way, right? I never forget the testimony of a lady who had the gospel shared with her. And she said, yeah, that sounds awesome. You know, I said, did you know that there is a God? Yeah, I knew that. He said, did you know that you are a sinner? Yeah. I said, that's not hard for me to see. My whole lifestyle is sinful. But have you ever heard of Jesus Christ? That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to die on the cross for your sins, and that through him you can be completely forgiven because he paid for your sins. Wow, that sounds awesome. And so then the man is a man. He said, well, all you have to do is trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Would you like to? No. And the guy relaying this to me said, that kind of struck me for some reason. I said, wow, why? Your life is terrible, because he had heard her story, you know. And she said, it is horrible, but it's my life. It's what I know. It's delusion. Living in the pain and the chaos of a broken life dictated by sin and not turning to God because it's comfortable, it's what you know. That's what we do. That's what Israel was doing. They thought their idol, as many times as their idol had let them down, they thought it was still going to bring them deliverance. It can't. What's the point? The point is this: there is none like God. There is none. That's what God wanted the Israelites to hear all throughout the message of the prophet Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, besides me there is no God. This is what we need. This is the greatest need of the human heart right here. Understanding that. And all that means in our lives then. There is no other God. And just for a bullet point reference of what Isaiah has been sharing with them, God alone is the creator. God alone does his will. He alone is the great king. God alone declares the future and the past. Remember that he told them, okay, if you're right, if you're a God, tell us what's happened before. That's an easy one, right? That's already happened. They don't even know, right? We do that today. But history says and this and that. Really? You know everything about history? No. Fraction, right? It's a fraction. We know things, and even then we're believing what someone wrote down. Not God. He knows experientially everything in the past. But then he ramps it up and he said, or tell us what's to come. Now, nobody can do that, right? Just God. He alone. Future and past, and his prophets verify that. God alone is the Redeemer. Hear this today. No one else can save. No one. No one can save. No one can make us right with God, make us right in this world, or save us from our sin. God alone. Nothing in creation will deliver you or satisfy you. Nothing. A lot of times I know I did this, we think in life that, well, that church stuff, that Bible stuff, that's all for that eternal life, right? That eternal life, and that is way out there sometime, right? Now, I don't know if you know this. Some of you do, because I can see how you look. Eternal life gets a lot closer the older you get. It becomes a little more something you need to deal with, right? It's always, I'm almost dumbfounded when I talk to people and try to share the gospel with them. How many people say to me, second question, I have never thought about death. My wife usually says that's a lot. yeah, people think about death. But a lot of people say that. Do you have any spiritual beliefs? Do you think there's a life after death? Do you think there's a God? Do you think I never thought about it. The older you get, you start to think about it because you know your days are numbered. But we think that, oh, that's out there. It's not true. It's not true. Nothing in this world can take the place of God. Nothing is going to satisfy you. Not even in this life. You're going to live, as we looked at last week, that earthbound and tired life of chasing the junk of this world to try to make sense. You just are. I've done it. I know that no young person ever wants to hear the old person tell them again, please avoid my errors. Don't chase idols. Don't chase the junk of this world. Don't do it. It's not worth it. God alone can satisfy you. God alone. He made the world to work that way. He's the only deliverer. Nothing will satisfy you in this world. Not your job, not your career, not money, not security, not government, not your family, not your spouse, not your kids, not any human person, no experience, no entertainment, no dreams. Nothing will satisfy you. Only God can do that. He is the only one that has made you to know Him so that you can find the contentment and satisfaction of your soul. No idol can take His place. No thing that He made is going to be the God that you need. Only God. Also, you can't just make up your own God. Right? That's what the world's all about that today, right? He's making up. Hey, here's what I want. Here's what I like. Here's what I want to believe. That's another one that I'm dumbfounded by. People that say sometimes, I've had a few times, well, if there was a God, He would be fill in the blank. Right? That's making up your own God. And I know I'm too black and white, but my mind always goes to, no, if there was a God, He would be what He is, and we better find out what that is, right? Because He's God. That's what it is to be God. He is what He is. There's reality. There's truth. And we have to find out what that is. Praise the Lord, He has communicated to us through His Word, amen, so that we can know what He is. An idol is anything that takes God's rightful place. And people tend to look to material things to make sense out of life. We do. We do. And Christian, today you're guilty of it, right? Can I get an amen for that one? We do it. We do it, right? We tend to. Because it's there. I can grab it. I think it's going to make life make sense. And it won't. It won't. Don't let yourself be deluded. Now as we close, for just sort of, I suppose, what do we meditate on? What do we chew on? What do we let God do in our life this week? And I would say there's a couple of things. First of all, be on guard for idolatry. Just be on guard. Ask the people in your life. Talk about it with your family. Think about it. You know, are there things in our life that are trying to take the rightful place of God? And be on guard for that thing. And secondly, maybe you're here today and you're one of those people that's just upside down in something idolatrous. You've just been chasing something. It's got you earthbound and tired. You know that you need to change. You don't even know what that would look like. I would encourage you this way. I want you to think about the narrative Isaiah that we just sort of very quickly went through. And I want you to think about what God is doing in the middle of that, because that's so important. Because we think of God sometimes in the sense of human terms. If there was any person and the Israelites treated, you know, any person, the Israelites treated that person that way, they would have nothing to do with them ever again. Rejected them, turned away from them, despised them, completely went the opposite way of their instruction, hated them. That's not what God did. What does God do in the middle of their narrative? He sends a prophet Isaiah to try to restore them. Think about how beautiful that is. Here is a pursuing, restoring, delivering God that comes to a rebellious people to make them His. And He says, you are running from me, I am running to you. Turn to me. Turn to me. Reject your idols and turn back to me. And this, the bent of the human heart is an idol heart. We make idols. We chase idols. We try to find our sufficiency and our hope in the things of this world. That's the reason Jesus Christ came. He came because the bent of our heart is so anti-God. It's so away from God. And the tug of this world to pull you to its pleasures and things and lies. Jesus Christ came to do what no one else could do. He came to fulfill the hole in your soul that's been seeking those idols. He came to give you peace in a chaotic world. He came to restore right worship of the one true God. He came to do what no human could do, and certainly no idol would ever do. Amen. He came and He died for you so that you could know Him, so that you could have life to the full, so that you could have the rich life a peace with God and a right purpose restored, free from the condemnation and bondage of sin in this world. Let's pray. Well, God, thank you so much for your word. Forgive us for the bent of our heart, God. We know that we have a tendency to chase things that are not you. Forgive us, Lord. But God, thank you that your answer reigns supreme in this world of idols, in our hearts that are chasing things we shouldn't. You came to restore that which we have broken. God, I pray that you would just use this reminder from the nation of Israel in whatever way is best for us today. Help us, God, to see your will, to change, to embrace your will. In Jesus' name, amen.